Thank you very much, and good morning. How many here are morning people? Let me see your hand, please. Okay, the morning crew. How many believe it ought to be legal to round them up and make them go live somewhere else? Let me see your hand, right? That is always the getting to chapel and moving around in the early morning. I do have to let you in on a life philosophy. I don't like $3 and $4 gasoline. How many believe that's way too expensive when you got to put it in the car? But I'm okay with a $4 cup of coffee, all right? So if I'm drinking it, I will do it and pay for it gladly. But as you can see from the ministry, I'm an attorney. I was at Cedarville in the mid-80s, so I had the privilege of being a student here coming in 1986. I was in the old Bethel Hall. Some of you maybe can talk to your parents or faculty. Dr. Murdoch, who is still here, was one of my professors, along with a number of other esteemed folks that taught and trained me while I was here. And as was mentioned, Heidi is a graduate. Dave's planning to graduate. So I commend you. You're at a world-class school making a difference. And Dr. White was gracious to allow me to be here and to maybe challenge you a little bit that every person here can make a difference. That we all can be that salt, that light, that voice, that individual that stands up. You know, we're in a world right now where there's a lot of public policy debates that are raging. You talked yesterday about the impeachment, and there's a lot of acrimony and a lot of partisanship in Washington. And we're in a world right now where really the future of our nation is at stake. This month, January, is often referred to in some circles as Sanctity of Life Month. Churches have held Sanctity of Life Sundays. Some of you have just returned from the March for Life up in Washington, D.C. And that is really for two reasons. Number one, it's the beginning of the year. So it's January, it's kind of the launch. And so people think about life and goals and different things. But it also has a sad component to it. It commemorates what we would call the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, a decision that was handed down in January of 1973, and it was a decision, as most of you know, because it's so big in our culture, it legalized abortion and really eliminated much of the protection in law that had historically been in place for people in America. As you look at life in our country, how many appreciate the fact that God is indeed the giver of life? You know, we live in a world where the non-Christian worldview wants to say life was random, it was accidental. And by the way, evolution does have a harsh ending, the survival of the fittest. We move on, we cast the weak aside. But as people of faith who believe the book, we understand firmly that God is the one who gives life, and that was intended to be protected by our founding fathers. When they came to this country, they were in a nation, most of them from England, where the government, the king, held life and death in his hands. If the king said, "Off with your head," how many understand that was not a good day for you? Why? The king could literally issue a death order. It was non-appealable. There was nothing that could be stopping it. And maybe you deserved it. Maybe you were a criminal and worthy of this. But maybe you were a rival. Maybe you just irritated it. It could be whimsical. The government, the king, held life and death in his hands. And our founders, when they came over here, they said, you know, it's not just going to be liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Clearly, they wanted various freedoms, the right to worship, to speak, to defend themselves, other core values that motivated them. But they said it's going to start with the protection of innocent life. That if you don't protect innocent life, the founders understood you have no true freedom. And that is the core value that undergirded the Constitution and the full intention of what they wanted to provide for future generations. Well, you say, Mr. Gibbs, how did Roe versus Wade end up becoming a Supreme Court decision? Some would call it the law of the land. Well, there were judges in 1973 that literally had to make it up. And by the way, how many believe our Supreme Court has become way too powerful? There's nine of them. They are appointed for life. I think when our founding fathers appointed them, they never expected them to live quite that long. Okay, they were dying earlier back then. You know, when I'm before the Supreme Court, it's kind of like nursing home ministry. You know, walkers, wheelchairs, oxygen, talk about their grandkids, try to keep them awake. You know, and by the way, there's some rumor Ruth Bader Ginsburg is already dead and they just prop her up. But anyway, But the Supreme Court was never intended to have this power, and they issued this ruling that was literally just invented. The word privacy is not in the Constitution. If you're interested in these things, you can study it out. But they just said, you know, from a collective reading of the Constitution, we hereby find, and they literally just invented this right to privacy that has now allowed over 60 million unborn babies, as well as many elderly and disabled, to not have their lives protected. Now, here is, if you will, the cultural lie that you all are battling. This is what your generation will face. The cultural lie that has come out into modern America based on Roe versus Wade and evolutionary thinking is if you don't have sufficient quality of life, your life is not worth living. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Mr. Gibbs, we all want quality of life, and you absolutely do. You came to this auditorium, this service, you were able to walk in, you're able to hear me, you're able to see and to speak, and those are wonderful things. And by the way, how many appreciate all the good things God gives you in quality of life? But your value is not tied to those blessings from God himself. You might have noticed I walked up to the stage and you'd say, you move around. You're able, you're ambulatory, to use a medical term. You're able to walk on your own. Well, if the next time you saw me, I was confined to a wheelchair, it could be an accident, could be a disease, could be something that occurred, an injury. And you could look at me and you'd say, you know, last time we saw him, he could walk. And Mr. Gibbs is now confined to a wheelchair, and you would be within your right to say his quality of life has gone down. And many in our society would say my value has gone down. But how many understand in the eyes of heaven the sanctity or the specialness of each and every life is not because of what we can do, it's because we're made in the image of Almighty God. And we're in a society right now that wants to say the Mr. Gibbs that can walk and maybe have a job and maybe do some things has a higher quality of life, more worthy of protection. But the Mr. Gibbs in a wheelchair, well, I mean, would you really want to live like that? And we're in a society where that quality of life lie is being permeated throughout the nation. I was the attorney for Terri Schiavo's family. Now, many of you are gonna go, who's that? Okay, because you were young, you were little. Back in 2005, that was 15 years ago, it was the number one news story in the world. It was huge, it caught big attention, and for those of you that have kind of grown up with the smartphones and the TV and all of that, back then, there weren't a lot of court cases that caught national or international attention. It was kind of a recent phenomenon. It had started with O.J. Simpson. Some of you might remember, just again from history, he was accused of murder, he was a famous football player, and all of a sudden America began to watch, and then the world began to watch what went on in these court cases. And then there were other celebrities. Michael Jackson was accused of molestation. A man by the name of Scott Peterson was accused of murdering his wife. And so America began to get a little fascinated with watching court cases out of California and Hollywood that had, you know, dramatic appeal. We now have almost round-the-clock coverage of many of these things today. But there was a case by the name of Terri Schiavo that popped up that was kind of the oddball. It was a lowly court. It was a probate guardianship court, basically judges who dealt with dead people's stuff. And it was a non-celebrity. She was just a working-class lady, and she'd been disabled since she was 26. And it kind of perked its way up, and it became the number one news story in the world in 2005. And what kind of pitted it was there was a husband who wanted his wife to die, and the parents, who I represented, were fighting for her life. And a lot of people that have studied or looked at the case say, well, you know, she was on life support, she was dead, just let her go. And may I say, how many understand the secular media doesn't always give you the whole picture? Terri Schiavo quickly was as live as anybody here. Number two, she wasn't sick, which made it kind of the perfect storm. No cancer, no Alzheimer's, no heart disease. So you got this girl who's alive and not sick, and all she needed was food and water to stay alive. Now, quick question, how many of you need food and water? Can I see your hand, please? That's basic human nourishment, right? You take that away, some of you can't hardly get from meal to meal. But the reality is you take away food and water, we say you starve to death, but it's really dehydration. After about 6 days, you will generally expire. And Terri Schiavo, interestingly, they took away her food and water. And she lived for 13 days, and it was quite a battle. It went before many courts. The government got involved. At that time, President Bush re-altered his schedule, passed legislation to try to save her. You can kind of Google up more of the story. But the bottom line is, after 13 days, she was allowed to die of dehydration and starvation in the United States of America. Only issue in my lifetime that Jesse Jackson and Rush Limbaugh agreed upon. They actually both were very concerned about the rights of the disabled and the right to life. And as we now look back 15 years, our society is now moving away from concern for less than perfect people and is now beginning to talk about the right to die and protecting, you know, people that don't have quality of life when we let them go. I had a man come up to me after the Schiavo case, and again, it had been on worldwide television, all the networks. It was kind of a highly publicized issue. And he said something to me. He said, David, I was proud of you. You did a nice job. You know, you spoke up for that family. You fought for life. You did good at the Supreme Court. But he said, was it worth it, putting all that time, effort, energy into a case for somebody like her? Now, I knew what he meant, but I kind of poked at him a little bit. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I mean, come on, she's not ever going to get a job. She's not going to pay a legal bill. I mean, let's be honest, without more therapy, she's not even going to be able to say thank you. Was it really worth it to put all that time, effort, energy into a case for somebody like her? Now, you know what the answer to that is. People like Terri Schiavo matter to God himself. If you have your Bibles, you want to look quickly, Matthew 25, you can look at verse 35. And it's a Judgment Day passage. It's read. I'm going to be very quick here. But basically, God on Judgment Day is talking to the righteous. So the righteous are getting rewarded. It's kind of neat. It's after the parable of the talents. And God says, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. By the way, how many see food right there? When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And all of a sudden, the righteous are getting confused. I mean, they're like, wait a minute, God, and I'm paraphrasing here, but you were invisible. We couldn't see you. I mean, how did... And he continues, you know, I was naked, you gave me clothes, I was alone, you came to see me, I was in prison. It's all these little things. And the righteous are absolutely perplexed. They say, God, when did we feed you? When did we give you something to drink? When did we do these things? And then if you want to look at verse 40, it's kind of neat. He pulls the lesson. He says, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, say those three words with me. Least of these, you've done it unto me. The least of these. Not you personally, but our nation, what we've done to Terri Schiavo, we did to God himself. Not you personally, but what we've done to the unborn, we've done to to God himself. What you've done to the least, you've done to God himself. Now you say, well, David, you know, help me out. Who are the least of these? I'll give you a real simple definition. The least of these are anybody who can't do something back for you. You know, and boy, is that counterculture. We live in a world, and certainly we see business leaders and titans and others and politics and industry, and it's, you know, win-win. You know, I'm in, what do I get paid? You got to fight for what's yours. You got to stand up. You got to be the one to defend your rights and push. And you know, if you're not careful, all of life can become nothing more than negotiated selfishness. What do I get out of this? I'm going to fight for it. And you know what this verse is really saying? You better negotiate your best deal, because that's all you're going to get. Just all going to be down here. But God said, no, when you do it for the least, those that can't do anything back for you, when you do it for them, I, God, will pay attention. I, God, will keep a record of it. I, God, will reward you on Judgment Day for all eternity for what you've done for the, say it one more time, least of these. You say, Mr. Gibbs, could the least of these be a poor person? Yep, sure could. Could the least of these be an older person? Yeah, possibly. Could the least of these be a disabled person? Yeah, sure could. Could the least of these be a fellow student? Yeah, maybe. Could the least of these be somebody else's kid? By the way, most parents at times are tempted to murder their own kid. So other people's kids, I mean, and you're helping and you're ministering and you're teaching and you're educating. And you know what? You say, I wonder if anybody even knows what I'm doing. How many rejoice in the fact that our God is watching carefully? And our God says, you know, you can be like everybody else. You can just fight for what's yours, get as much money, much prestige, and much fame. You can be out there in that win-win rat race. Or you can have your eyes open for the least of these. I'll confess this morning, you get busy, you get doing what you have to do. I know you guys are in exams and school and schedule, life, work. You got a lot going on. It's a busy time of life. Some of you are looking at relationships and grad schools and job opportunities. And boy, you can get so busy that you don't even see the least of these. And I would encourage you to open your eyes to the possibility that they are all around us. And you'll be able to stand before God himself. And he'll be able to say, you know, when nobody cared whether I lived or died, you went to Washington, D.C. and you marched for me. When nobody cared whether I was healthy or well, you stood in line and you did a blood pressure check for me when nobody. And you are going to stand up there as students and future leaders. And you're going to say, God, when did we do that? And he said, when you did it unto the, say it one more time, least of these, you've done it unto me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? And in the quietness of your own heart, I know you come to chapel each and every day, and it can become a routine. You hear some of the most outstanding preachers and teachers, leaders from across the nation. But for just a minute, would you think, where are the least of these in my world? Where are the least of these that I could be caring for? Where are the least of these that I could touch their life? And I challenge you, whether it's in your careers or even in what you do this afternoon, that whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for God himself. Father, we come before you now and we do thank you for our nation. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be in a nation that was founded by people that believed in freedom. They believed in the precious gift of life that you've given to each and every one. But Lord, our society today is wrestling with this quality of life versus sanctity of life dilemma. But Lord, our prayer is that we would proudly defend the sanctity of human life as the precious gift it is from you. And Father, that we would have your heart, your spirit, your compassion for the least of these. Those that do not have a voice, oftentimes don't have anyone to speak up for them. Lord, the thousands of students that are here today, I pray that they'd stand before you someday and be richly rewarded for what they've done to the least of these. In the great and the matchless and wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. And together we all said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.